Good morning, everyone. Did you have a good break? Good. Good to see you. It's good to be back. I've thought about this day many times since the moment several months ago I was asked to do this. I certainly count this an honor and a privilege. I sat where you sat many, many years ago and had no idea I would ever have the opportunity to do this. And someday it may be you. You don't know what God has planned for you. I want to do something that I don't always feel real comfortable doing. Let me ask you a question. I know that most of us have been in church all our life, most of us, I would say. How many of you have ever felt like you didn't really know the people very well that you go to church with? Anybody at all besides me? Popular vote there. That's a sad thing, to be honest. It's sad. I really think that we as believers, especially when we worship together and serve God together, I think we really ought to make an effort to know one another. And I'm going to share my testimony today as an introduction, because I just honestly, I don't think many of you know me. My players know me. Matter of fact, if my players go to sleep, wake them up, because I just shared this testimony on the way back from the last game. And I think, I thank God so much. It took me an hour to share what I'm going to share today. That's how I stayed awake in those hours in the morning. But I thank God so much for the team that I have and the men that I have. You know, we lost a ball game. I know many of you already know we lost, and lost by many points, and very disappointing. But oh, the joy that we had coming home, sharing each other's testimony, and the encouragement that I had as a coach, knowing that how God brought each one of these men to this place. Boy, I felt like a champion when I pulled into this campus. I didn't care about that game. Didn't matter a bit to me. But oh, how I felt so wonderful. I felt like a winner. 3 o'clock in the morning when I pulled in. I'll do this very quickly, as quick as I can. My father was a construction worker in Ohio. My mother was from Michigan. And my father was on a road trip to Michigan, building Route 69 or 98, one of those, coming out of Lansing, Michigan. And my dad happened to stop in this little town, Perry, Michigan, and have lunch after his night shift, and my mother happened to be the waitress. And for some reason, my father was, he liked the waitress. And he started to talk to people in the area about this waitress, my mother, and they warned him, you better not go that way because her dad will kill you. And he said, I would take a beating to get to know this young lady. So a week later, he comes back to the job and he sees her again. And that time, they happened to go out on some kind of date. I don't know. They went to a park, and on the second time that he saw her, he asked her to marry him. Now, don't ever do this. It was either the third or fourth time they were married. My father was raised, he was a Catholic man. My mother was a Methodist young lady. neither one of them were good at their religion at all. My dad wasn't a good Catholic at all. Didn't go to Mass, or I don't know if he went to anything, to be honest. My dad's home was a bar, a beer joint. It was right on the side of his house, so he could be in the beer joint and 10 seconds later be in his bedroom. So my dad grew up in a, you know, very difficult situation. My mother's home was a very rough home. Her father was a very mean man that had spent some time in prison. And oh, I remember one time he was drunk, and three policemen came in to haul him to jail, and all three of them ended up kicked out of the house because he was such a tough man. He was a very, very strong man. So my mother had a very rough life. She was very poor. Her mother was a very sick woman that I only knew. The 8 years that I knew her, I only saw her in bed, paralyzed from the neck down. She suffered with a very difficult disease. My mother saw her brother suffer cancer, and mainly from cigarette smoke in the house, and saw him suffer all his life. And my mother took care of him until he was 15 and went to heaven. After my mother and father were married, though, they left everything. Dad left his home, Mom left his home, and they went to this little country place in Ohio and started their own life and really kind of left everything in the past. And had three kids, three boys. Poor Mom. Three rambunctious boys. And I was the middle. And I will say this, all my life I started playing sports at a very young age. I love sports. I was fascinated with sports, and we had a good family life, I would say. It wasn't a Christian home, and let me remind you, please, please give God thanks over and over and over again for a Christian home. You are so blessed. Some of you, I know, get frustrated at times with guidelines and standards and things like that. You are so blessed to have a Christian home. Don't ever get over that. I was very close to my father, even though my father was a rough man, a very strong man. For some reason, somehow, he was a very loving and an affectionate father. I remember, you know, often he would tell us boys that he loved us. And I was saved at the age of 8. I went to revival with my mother at a little Methodist church, and an old white-haired man preached the gospel, and I sat on the second pew by myself because I didn't want to sit with my mother, because boys didn't sit with moms. They were, you know, I was just wasn't right, you know. So I sat all by myself, and I just remember leaning on the front pew and listening to this old man preach the gospel. They did that. Methodists did that back in those days. They still do, some of them. Some of them do. And I remember when the old man gave the invitation, I really thought many people would go forward and receive Christ as Savior. And when I got up off my knees, I realized I was the only one there. I'll never forget that moment. God changed my life that moment for all eternity. My mother was saved shortly after that. I began attending this little, it was a United Brethren church. I stayed there until I was 18 years old, and had a love for God and wanted to live for God. And I remember these old ladies that put their heart in service. They truly were servants of the Lord, and and taught us things of the Bible and had these classes after school, and you would go, and I hate to admit this, but it was called Whirly Birds. I was a whirly bird. But I remember how much they poured their heart into my life, and I remember even signing these little cards, and these cards, you made promises to God. You know, whether it was right or the right way to do it or not, but I remember signing my name that I would not do some things that they considered ungodly, and I believe is ungodly, and the Bible, I believe, teaches that's ungodly. I will not drink. I will not smoke. I will not do several things. And I remember signing my name and meant that. I'm kind of glad that day, though, that it didn't have every sin, because, you know, honestly, I've failed. I have sinned. I grew up not knowing that I didn't know until the first day I met Dr. Anderson that you couldn't, if he was genuinely saved, you couldn't lose your salvation. I grew up thinking you could lose your salvation. My life dramatically changed one day in the eighth grade. I'll never forget this. I was 4'10". Loved sports. I was a high jumper at 4'10". I jumped 5 feet. That's how I can remember. I jumped just a couple inches higher than the top of my head. I couldn't jump 5 feet now if I tried. And I'm 10 inches taller. 12. I remember that night, mid-state track meet. I placed in the high jump and jumped long jump 16 foot 8 inches and fifth place in the state. And buddy, I was excited. I was a good athlete. Got back to the school and my life dramatically changed. My mother met me with my old coach and told me that my father had been killed at work Port Columbus Airport. It was an accident, a construction accident. He was running a backhoe, and he was instantly killed at work. And my life changed that day. And I remember as a boy, you know, between 8 and 14, my greatest urgency, my greatest prayer, and I remember, you know, in that old church, sometime you would bow before God and you would cry out to God and pray that someone would be saved. And I remember weeping before God, crying out to God because I wanted to see my father saved. My biggest desire in life was to see Dad saved, because Dad didn't, the only thing about the Bible Dad knew was from Mom and me. I remember, you know, my dad went to church probably 3 times that I remember, and the third time someone begged him to get saved in front of everybody, and from that point on he would never step foot back in church, and I didn't blame him, to be honest, the way it was done. I never blamed God. I know this, you don't realize this until you get older. My poor youth pastor had a very difficult job. I remember going to the funeral home to the night before the funeral to see my dad and meet all these people, and running out of that funeral home broken, hiding in the front seat floor, my youth pastor's car crumbled. In just such pain and agony. And you know what? My youth pastor, poor guy, had to come and get me out of the car. Everybody wanted to meet me, mainly because I looked a whole lot like Dad. God took me through some difficult times after that. I began really questioning, should I be involved in sports so much? I quit football, I quit baseball, I quit track, and all I did was play basketball. And I just wrestled with, you know, God, have I been given too much time to sports and things like that? And I really went through a hard time, very difficult time. I was in a public school and didn't have any encouragement around me. You asked the guidance counselor for help, and he was such a secular guy that, he had no help. Only God could really help me. Only God's word could really strengthen me. And the encouragement that I did find was in my pastor and youth pastor. When I got to my sophomore year in high school, I had this coach that has been the most difficult man in my life to forgive. He mocked me. He made fun of me because I was a Christian. He said some things to me that I can't say to you. He really taunted me. I think he really wanted me to quit. I don't think he wanted me to be around. He really sought to destroy me. In my sophomore year, that year, I, out of all the games we played, I got into two games. And it was so different because all my life I was a starter. I played almost the entire game until that year. Things really changed. And the other parents were asking my mother what was wrong. They thought I was sick. They thought I had something wrong with me. And mom, being a quiet woman, never stepped in, never went to the coach. She said she didn't know. She had no idea. Things changed. My junior year, we had a new varsity coach, and he comes in and didn't know a thing about me. All he knew was what the other coach told him. And what he told him was I was a very stubborn young man. And you know what? He was right. Who said true? Dr. Ryder, did you say true? Okay. Very stubborn. I was determined. The man was not going to make me quit. I just, God helped me get through that. When the coach had our interview, I told him, I said, you know, I really don't think I had the problem, and we'll have to see. And so that year I began starting point guard for the JV team as a junior, which was a real humiliating thing, being a junior playing on the JV team instead of the varsity team. Before the end of the season, though, God allowed me and gave me the strength to move up to actually be the starter on the varsity team of the school. I finished that year, and at the awards banquet, I got an award. It's some of my most cherished awards here. Most Improved, 1982. I know you think that's funny. I know, it's okay. It's all right. You know what? I was the most improved. I went from JV to varsity. Starting varsity. Worked hard. As a matter of fact, I could almost promise you every sprint, I can't really say this 100%, but unless I was throwing up or just really sick, every sprint, I worked hard. I believe I was first. Every sprint. The next year, at the beginning of the year, the local paper said, when they did all these sports write-ups, they said it was really scary. I was scared to death. They said it would be up to me to lead the team to a victorious season, and we weren't really ranked highly, and I was scared. I was just getting some confidence, but I was very scared. They said that because I was the point guard. And boy, I got to hurry. I'm sorry. My wife warned me about this. and my high school still holds the record. We did. My team still holds a record in 1983, 20-3. We went the farthest that school's ever gone. I lost my last game in the Coliseum in Columbus, scared to death by 4 points, won the, you know, in a state tournament. I say all this because I remember in that locker room after losing my most important game of my life at that time. For some reason, I didn't shed a tear. And the coach went around and he asked everybody, he said, what do you want to do next? What are you going to do next? Wanting to know what we're going to do. And honestly, I, you know, not to be bragging or anything, but I had some offers. I had some scholarship offers. I actually went back and played football my senior year, had some football offers and basketball offers and I went to one that was a Christian college, and I went out there and spent 2 days, and I really felt convicted. God was not going to change me in this place. So I come home very disappointed. I didn't know what to do with my life, and I told my coach, all I wanted to do, though, was something for God. Didn't know what I was going to do. Didn't have any idea I would preach. But I want to do something for God. And so I come back very discouraged. And you know what? I get this book this thick of all the colleges in the United States. Appalachian Bible College is right on page number one. Stubborn. I turn right to the front, you know. Through circumstances, God just led me right here. And I say this because God has a plan, you know. God has an amazing plan. And I remember the first year, 1983, the year Dr. Anderson became president. We started learning and discussing more, and you would see it more and more, this thing about servanthood, this idea that life was for service. And Psalm 119, 125, turn there if you would please. Psalm 119, 125. Three things real quickly. This verse has meant a lot to me, so much to me. It began that first year. It says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. First of all, I want you to see here, and I want to break this down real quickly. I am thy servant. Can I say this? There is no greater privilege in all the world, in all time, everything. There's no greater privilege than to be a servant of the Lord. And I say this to encourage you. You have the most wonderful privilege as students. God brought you here for a reason. You may not know what that reason is. You may not have any idea why you're here. You might be here because mom and daddy want you here. You might be here because you think it's just the next step. You don't really know what God wants for you. I say this with conviction. I believe this. I believe the will of God. I don't know what God's will is for your life individually, but I really believe God's will is that you serve God. You identify yourself as a servant of the Lord. And remember, right at the very beginning of school, Dr. A had us sign this card. Remember that? Certificate of ownership. With God's help, I am a card-carrying servant of the Lord. I hope when you signed that, you meant that. As a matter of fact, you know, if you signed it and didn't mean it, go back, please, go back, get on your knees somewhere and sign it again. I encourage you, learn servanthood. Learn it in your home. Learn it in your dorm. Learn it among your friends. Learn it among your family. Learn it among unbelievers. learn it at your workplace. And oh God, please help us to learn it and do it at church. Oh, how the church needs people to serve. Focus, think about this for a moment. The Creator, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Paul, the God of James, Peter, John, that God chose you. He chose me to be thy servant, his servant. Furthermore, if you look at the verse, give me understanding. I think this is the servant's cry, or this is the servant's invitation. Give means to make, apply the greatest latitude of application, to feel diligent or discernment. I'm afraid we really run into trouble sometime in our Christian lives that in one of our weak points, I really believe, is this. God is not interested in high-class, prideful Christianity. God wants us to cry out to Him for help. God wants us to invite Him. The psalmist writes, give me understanding. In other words, I need help from God to understand my role and understand life and how I am to serve. Psalm 86:16, give your servant strength. Over and over again in Psalm 119, the psalmist David cries out, teach me thy statutes. I think we're in trouble sometime. And sometimes you really, as students, and all of us, every one of us, we may have these wonderful ideas and wonderful dreams and wonderful plans. This is what church is going to be like when I become a pastor. This is what I'm going to, this is the program that I'm going to have. This is how I'm going to do things when I get there. I caution you. I think that's dangerous territory. What you need, what we all need, is help from the Almighty God. And we need to cry out to God for Him to teach us and to help us. Thirdly, and I know I'm going very fast through here. Look at the last, that I may know His testimonies. If you will, the servant's intellect or intelligence. Know is to see or to be acquainted with or to comprehend. There's a danger, and I please, you can think about this and focus on this however you want. You know, we sing a song, I want to know you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more, and I caution you. We can enjoy the rhythm of that song, and we can enjoy just the awesomeness of that moment. But the only way we'll really truly know God is by knowing Him through His Word and through who He is, what His character is. The most important thing that I need to know as a servant of the Lord is who God is. I need to study, and in the classroom, please focus, be diligent. Have a desire to know God through the Scriptures. It's not just about a feel-good moment, even in worship. Study to know Him. Know His character. Know that He is the Creator. We know this. He is perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's pure. He's loving. He's forgiving. He is full of grace and mercy and truth. He's compassionate. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. And our desire as servants should be to know Him more and more. Here's some other wonderful things. I wish I had time. You know, in studying this, you start reading. You just can't stop reading because it's so wonderful. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I get trapped in that. Here's some other wonderful facts that we know about God. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He's our comforter and help in times of trouble. 1 John, we know that His word abides forever, and His word is forever settled in heaven. I know that He began, please don't get over this, I know it began a good work in you and in me, and you know, if it was when you were 4 or 5, He's still working. Please don't be casual about your testimony. Where would you be if it wasn't for the day you trusted Christ as Savior? I know that Dr. Anderson's emphasized this so much in chapel. We're servants, and it's because we were bought with a price. And oh, how I need to remind myself over and over and over and over again, He paid the price for me. I don't deserve heaven. I'm unworthy. He bought me. I want you to think about that too the next time that you're really wondering, what is my freedom of choice? You're free now to be like Christ. Sin no longer has control. Therefore, you are to be like God, like Christ, godly. One of my favorites is 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 9, one of my favorites. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. When I read that verse when I've studied that verse, I know that there's something special about me and special about you. God chose you. And now you have this awesome privilege to be a servant of the Lord. And that word show forth, it means to advertise Christ. You now are a walking Bible. The world sees God through you. And oh, I hope we're painting a good picture. We are His advertisement. We are to show forth how He called us out of darkness and into the light. I'll close with this. After my senior year in high school, went to the awards banquet, received a few awards. The one I'm the most proud of really is this one. 1982-83, boys basketball. Most improved. I wanted you to see, though, that I wasn't, you know, I have two of them, 2 years in a row. And you know what? That part of my life is in the past. It's gone. It's done. As a matter of fact, I want to emphasize this. That will affect eternity in no way. Those awards that I got back then, they'll have nothing to do with eternity. I think God used all those situations in my life to prepare me, even the bad things. But now in this time in my life, and in soon in your life, in all of us, every one of us, every believer here, we will stand before God someday, and He will award us, or they'll be gone, burnt up. I can't say here, I hope I'm the most improved. I think Paul will get that one. I really do. For such, I don't believe there'll be an award like that. But God help us from the moment of salvation that we would improve and know Him more and more and have a desire to serve Him and to live for Him. One of the greatest blessings that we have as staff, and one of the greatest heartaches. I don't know about the rest of staff, but I know this. When I see a student that sat right here, when I run into them and I recognize that they're not living for God and they're not serving God, it hurts. Oh, it's painful. When all the classroom hours and the preaching and chapel and all that, it's like they've just left it and just denied it. Oh, it hurts. But oh, what glory it brings to your heart and what joy it brings to your heart when we see you serve God. Please serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I thank You for Your word and for what it means to us. And God, I pray that everyone here would truly be a servant of the Lord. God, help us to cry out for understanding and cry out for Your help. Oh, how we need Your help. Oh, how we need understanding. God, oh, I pray that we would know You more. May our knowledge be of You and of Your word. God, I pray that that day we stand before You, that You will be pleased and that we will be rewarded. For Your glory only, we pray in Your name. Amen.